Last week, we started this series that we've entitled So Loved, and it's all about the love of God. If you missed it last Sunday, I would strongly encourage that you go online, gracechapel.net, and watch last Sunday's message, because it was an introduction to this series. We laid some ground for it and some really, really good helpful stuff. So go and watch it. I'm going to give you just a little bit, a brief review of some of the main points, but I still want you to go back and watch it. So here's some review from last week. When it came to talking about what love is, we wanted to define it as clearly, biblically, and concisely as possible. What is love? People want to know what love is. We went to the scriptures. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says very simply, God is love. God is love. It means that the very essence of God's divinity, the very core of his being, the first and the primary character trait of Almighty God, the Father of creation, is love. God is love. Everything else about God flows out of that love. The mercy of God, the righteousness of God, even the judgment of God, all flow from the place of love. Even in God's judgment, even in God's correction, it's always loving and redemptive in nature. It's never just to rub our nose in our stuff and make us feel miserable. Even in the judgment and conviction, it's always redemptive. It's always to get us to wake up and go, you know what, I got to change that. That's not good behavior. That isn't good action. God is love, and everything else about his character flows from the place of love. We talked about how God loves us. First of all, we said God loves us eternally. God loves us with an everlasting love. God loved us before we were born. He knew us before we were born. He said to Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 31:3, he said, I've loved you, Jeremiah, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you to myself, to God's self. Look at this. I've loved you with an everlasting love. It means that love existed for you before you were born. Again, God knew you before you were in your mother's womb. His foreknowledge, everything about you, he knew. And he said this, I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. I loved you before you were born. I loved you when you were born. I love you eternally. I love you. It's an everlasting and an eternal love. And beyond that, God says to Jeremiah, when I drew you to myself because I wanted you to know me and I wanted you to experience my love for you, what I used to draw you to myself was the very resource of which I am of. Loving kindness. Friends, God doesn't draw us to himself with anger, hatred, wrath, scariness. For those of you that know and love God today, for those of you who have said yes to the love of God in the person of Jesus, the primary reason that you're here loving Jesus today is because God drew you to himself with love and you said yes. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it's the kindness, it's the graciousness, it's the favor, it's the love, it's all of that that leads us to repentance, that draws us to God, that causes us to say, finally, kind of in an irresistible answer, God, I can't take it anymore. I've got to say yes to your love. He is love. He draws us with love. He gives us love, and it's eternal. The other thing we talked about, God loves us sovereignly. It just means that God chose to love us. It had nothing to do with our performance. It had nothing to do with our own worth in and of ourselves. It had nothing to do with our own loveliness. God just chose to love us. The scripture says that he bestowed or placed his love upon us because he made a decision of his own will and purpose just to say, hey, I'm loving humankind, period, end of story. We get a glimpse of this sovereign love in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, and we'll see some more of it later today. But Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 from last week says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, again, mercy is the result of his great love, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And it's by grace that any of us have been saved. God said, I am choosing to love you when you are in your dead, sinful, rebellious, antagonistic state. I'm choosing to love you in that condition because that love is your only hope of finding redemption. You need to know that I love you at your absolute worst. Because if I love you there, I can love you as I begin to transform your life, and you'll never forget. If he loved me there, surely he loves me now. Very, very important. He loves us eternally. He loves us sovereignly. He loves us sacrificially. 1 John 4, 9, and 10, we talked about the fact in this the love of God was manifested toward us. It's how we know what love is, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or payment for our sins. The love of God is radically sacrificial, as we talked about as we shared communion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever, that means anybody, whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. God has loved us with an everlasting love, an eternal love, a sovereign love, and a sacrificial love. He gave his Son for us. Let me rephrase that. He gave his Son for you. For you. And then finally, we talked about how God loves us practically. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 has been said at nearly every marriage ceremony that's ever existed. He tells us what love is. Love suffers long. It means it's patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things, endures all things. And then Paul finally says, love never fails. Why does love never fail? Because God is love. And God never fails. And so we see it just kind of in this introductory way, as profound and beautiful as it is. God is love. He loves us eternally, sovereignly, sacrificially, and practically. Now today, we're going to talk about the lavish love of God. The lavish love of God. Because we can look at these things that we just discussed and go, okay, I understand some of those things, but beyond that, I want you to know in your knower when you leave today that the love that God has for you, it is not a stingy love, it's not a grumpy love, it is a lavish love. Would y'all say the word lavish? Now, before we talk about the lavish love of God, I've got to talk to you about this other. This isn't good grammar, I understand that, but it makes a decent slide. I need to talk to you about this withholding love and the lie and the wound that is associated with this. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about something that every single one of us, I would venture to say, at some point in our life, we all have to deal with this. Because we are the sons and daughters of Adam, and though I know that we all, not all, many of us in this room have said yes to Jesus and we know our identity in Christ, I just know that we don't always appropriate that. And so then when we don't appropriate our new nature and our new identity in Christ, what are we operating from? We're operating from our old fallen Adamic nature. And when we're operating in that place, we're operating in a place where we are believing that God is a withholder. I'm going to show this to you in a minute. It's very important for you to grasp this. We buy into that lie. And when we buy into that lie, it results in a wound that is very, very real for many of us. I can tell you in my own life, there I have great seasons of victory and I have great seasons of defeat, where it seems like, no, it is real. Doesn't just seems like, it is me not focusing on the love of God, me not understanding how lavish his love is for me, and I start going sideways. I went sideways last week. I didn't tell First Services, I didn't think they could handle it. My friends know, I went home last week, y'all. I was seriously depressed for about 36 hours. I felt like the biggest fool and the biggest failure ever. And in the middle of it, I'm going, God, I guess you're just giving me the opportunity to feel your love in spite of myself and how I feel. But when I spin out like that, I don't know if that brings you comfort to know that I spin out. It's always me seeing myself in a situation without the love of God and the presence of God there. It's all that old wounding. It's all that old Garden of Eden, Adamic mindset and fallen nature. So I want you to check this out. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning. Anybody realize yet that he's a cunning, wily, scheming devil? Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, and you're gonna know good and evil. The first lie in the Bible is this: you can sin and not be judged. The second lie is this: God is a withholder. Because in his cunning, seductive, under the radar, under the surface level, what Satan is saying to Eve in this passage is this: God isn't telling you to not eat this because he's looking out for you. God is telling you not to eat this because he has a withholding type of love for you. And if you eat it, he just knows you'll be like him and he doesn't want any competition. The enemy assassinates or tries to assassinate the very character and nature of God and his love and says to people who will listen, God is a withholder. And so when we spin out and we forget about the love of God, we get all messed up and forget how lavish and unconditional and unreal and awesome that it is. We find ourselves in this place agreeing with the enemy of our soul that God really isn't that good to me. He's good to the person on my left and he's good to the person on my right, but somehow he withholds from me, because if God really loved me, Pastor Steve, with this lavish love, I wouldn't be going through this. I would have this. I wouldn't have this. And so God, somehow he withholds from me. We start agreeing with the enemy, and we start disbelieving the truth of the gospel. It's a very dangerous place. Again, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, this lie has been perpetuated throughout history to men and women that God is a withholder. And that lie produces a wound in us that we have to do our best to get over as quickly as we can. And the way we're gonna do that is by catapulting ourselves into the truth of God's lavish love that we find in the holy pages of Scripture. Martin Luther, love this quote from him. He said, the sin underneath all our sins is to trust the lie of the serpent that we cannot trust the love and grace of Christ and must take matters into our own hands. I'm gonna read that again. The sin underneath all our sins is to trust the lie of the serpent, that we cannot trust the love and grace of Christ and must take matters into our own hands. We start believing that God is a withholder. He's not being good, lavish, generous to me. Well, then I'm just gonna go get what I can, however I can, because I want it and I deserve it and it's mine. And we start taking things into our own hands, just like Eve did the forbidden fruit. And death is always the result of eating the forbidden. Friends, this is a very personal, intimate issue for many of us. Many of us have experienced things in our lives, some of them unintentional but real, other things very intentional and very real and very painful. The result of that is sometimes us then receiving the wound that God is a withholder for us. I want to tell you as your friend today that it is worth you diving into this personally and saying, Lord, have I somehow let get a hold of me this lie and this wound? Is there a stronghold in my life? Oh, I can function, I can, you know, I'm getting it done. But at my core, what do I believe about you? Do I believe you're a withholder? Or do I believe that you are a lavish, generous Father for me? For me. When we live in the broken place, it affects everything. When we live in that healthy, healed place, it affects everything. You just choose which place you're gonna live from. Brokenness, lies, wounding, or truth, love, and affirmation. We've got to make that decision. So as we progress through this, I wanted to point this out up front. This is radically important. So I want to talk to you about the lavish love of God. And I know no place that it is so condensed where we can see such a quick, clear picture of it other than Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read a lengthy passage of scripture. This is verses 2 through 14. And I want to say to you, friends, that this is a great place for us to get some prescriptures. You know what prescriptures are, right? Prescriptures are God's prescriptions to us in his word that make us whole and healthy. We call them prescriptures around here, not prescriptions, prescriptures. Ephesians 1, 2 through 14. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because grace and peace do come from God, because he's good. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I want you to remember that. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Wow, what a mouthful. Friends, what we're gonna do is unpack 10 proofs of God's lavish love for us in Christ. It is a lavish love that is available to every single person in Christ. It's a 10-point sermon. We'll be done around dinner time tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 starts off by saying this. I mean, talk about painting a picture of God's lavish love. It tells us that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Would y'all say every? What does every mean? It means that he hasn't withheld anything, that he has given us everything. God is not a withholder. He is the one who blesses us with every spiritual blessing. This is why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he said, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also," listen, "freely give us all things?" Paul is appealing to us just on a logical type of level. He's saying, listen, if God gave us the $1 million blessing in Jesus, why would he withhold the $1 blessing of some other thing? It makes no sense. God gave us everything when he gave us Christ, so then of course he's gonna give us all things. And he's gonna give us all things how? Freely. Because he is good, and it is a lavish love, and it is a generous love, and it is a happy love. We see words like abundance involved in this passage of Scripture. There is nothing about this or our God that is skimpy, chintzy, reluctant, miserly, penny-pinching at all. There is everything about our God that says, when it comes to my love for you, I'm giving you everything I got. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Points 2 through 4 are found in verse 4. Here's what else he says about you. I want you to mark every one of these things in your Bible, friends. I want you to put these on your mirror in the morning, whatever. Take some lipstick and write it on your mirror. Put it on your refrigerator. You in Christ are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, you've been chosen, you are holy, and you are blameless. And Paul writes and says, it is all because of God's love. It is all through God's love. Chosen. Chosen. What a great word. What a great concept. I made the analogy last week of being chosen. You know, the silly example of the kids in the neighborhood and the captain picking, and you know, you come to the last two people and usually they're the worst players, and the captains go, okay, come on, be on my team, and the kid feels bad and comes over, and you know, I made the point that God's not like that. God is not a reluctant picker. He's not a stingy chooser. We have been chosen according to the good pleasure of his will, which means he's happy about it. But if I could just put a little extra spice on it this morning, I'm gonna. If you want to know how God looks at you and thinks about you because he has chosen you, I don't know if there's anything more graphic or filled with joy than this verse. It is Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, and after it says a bunch of other really nice stuff, the verse ends by saying this, that God rejoices over us with singing. And you go, okay, Steve, that's cool. God is singing over me. But it's that Hebrew word rejoicing, which doesn't just mean that he's kind of happy. It means that he is spinning around with violent emotion, going, yes, you're on my team, you're in my family, yes, yes, yes. Spinning, rejoicing, violent emotion involved. I gotta tell you, this is no wonder that God says, you are the apple of my eye. My problem is I don't feel like that because I don't let myself believe that because I listen to the withholding lie and wound far too often. And this one too. right? Enough of that. Let's stop agreeing with the enemy and start agreeing with God. Blessed with everything I've got. Chosen. God rejoices and spins wildly about me being in his family. Holy. Wow. How many times have I felt like when God looks at me, he doesn't look at me as being holy. He sees me as being unholy. Because his love couldn't be that lavish, could it? Could his love be so lavish that it looks beyond my performance and looks to the performance of Jesus? Yeah. If you're in Christ this morning, when God looks at you, he's not looking at your failure. He's looking at the sacrifice of his son that covers you with the blood of Jesus. And he sees you as holy. It is settled forever in heaven. That's why Jesus said, "It is finished." That's a lavish love. Chosen, holy, beyond that, blameless. It means innocent. It means without having anything hanging over your head that God's gonna beat you up with later. Blameless. Jude 1:24 says that we will be presented and that we are being presented both blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is interesting. We are being and will be presented before the presence of God's glory, blameless, innocent, and without charge, with exceeding joy. Now we read that with exceeding joy, and there's a little bit of a head scratch to it. There's a little bit of a, well, who's exceeding joy? Our exceeding joy because we're blameless before the throne? I'm sure of that. I'm sure there's gonna be exceeding joy when we stand before the throne. What about the exceeding joy of God? Going, when I look at you, I love looking at you and seeing innocence. I'm thrilled about that. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. No, you're not. No, you're not. You might have been guilty of the act, but you're the beneficiary of forgiveness. That's lavish, friends. That's lavish, and we need to live in the lavish love of God if we're going to live a transformed life and affect other people. Verse 5, I love this. I put there happily adopted, although in your passage in your Bible, it just says that we've been adopted, but happily adopted, again, because it's followed by those words that he did this according to the good pleasure of his will. It means that he was happy to adopt you. It means that he was happy to pick you, to bring you into his family. He was happy about it. Romans 8:15 says that we haven't been given the spirit of bondage again in fear, but we've been given the spirit of adoption that allows us to cry out, Abba, Daddy. It's the most intimate term, Papa. We haven't been given the spirit of fear and bondage. We're not slaves of God in that sense. We're not his possession in that sense, that he's the master and he rules over us with an iron fist. No. We haven't been given the spirit of bondage again to fear. In fact, the scripture says this, that God's perfect love casts out fear. Now, we're to reverence God, but we're not to walk around every day just waiting for God to do something bad to us. We have been happily adopted into his family. And it allows us to cry out, Abba, Daddy. You know, some months ago, my friend, Dr. Moti Zaken was here from Israel with his wife, Ricky, and their three kids. And it was so beautiful. Like, their kids speak little English, all Hebrew. And it was so amazing to me when they would want Moti's attention, what they said. They didn't say dad. Say, Pop. They said, Abba. And I went, this is that. Abba. And Modi turns around, yeah, what do you want? Abba. Jay, he lets us call him Abba. We've been brought into that kind of love relationship, happily adopted. Number six, in verse six, a series of messages all by itself in this one little word. It tells us that we've been accepted in the beloved. It means to be highly favored. This is who we are in Christ. This is the result of lavish love. Highly favored. There's only one other time in the entire Bible where this word is used. Only one other time. And when we ask people, you know, I've asked many of you before from this very pulpit, anybody want to take a guess who else is highly favored? And we usually go back and start, well, is it Abraham? Well, is it Moses? Is it David? You know, is going on through? Well, is it Jesus or John the Baptist? No. You've been here, Gene. You knew the answer. There's one person in all of the Bible besides the church of Jesus that has been referred to as being highly favored, and it was a young teenage girl, and it was the angel Gabriel who came in and said, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. And she wondered what manner of greeting this was. Because she was a young girl, and greetings that were so great and profound were reserved for the more staturous of the community. Can I tell you, God doesn't follow the rules of society and culture. He calls us things according to the good pleasure of his own will. And he says to those of us who are in Christ, you are highly favored. Not because of your own performance. We are highly favored, accepted in the beloved. All because of Jesus. All because of what he is and what he's done. All because of him. Every once in a while, you meet someone who's really got this in their heart. And you walk up to them and you say, expecting, you know, kind of the normal answer back, hey, what's up? How you doing? And you expect them to say, I'm doing all right. And so you say to one of these crazy people every once in a while, hey man, how's it going? They go, blessed and highly favored. Hey, how are you? Blessed and highly favored. Well, what makes you say that? God makes me say that. Because he says that's who I am. Because of his lavish love with which he has loved us, we are blessed and highly favored. Points 7 and 8 are in verse 7. It says that we've been redeemed and forgiven of our sins through the blood of Jesus. Redeemed. Don't go over that word too fast. It means that the full ransom for our captivity has been paid, and we now get to experience blessed salvation and deliverance. The full ransom has been paid to get us out of captivity, to get us out of death, to get us out of prison, to get us out of despair and hopelessness. The full price has been paid. That's why Jesus said, it is finished. There was nothing else to add to it. The lavish love of God says, you have been redeemed, you are being redeemed, and ultimately you will be redeemed. We've been redeemed. We've also been forgiven of our sins. Friends, this is something, again, these are all series all by themselves. But can I just tell you quickly, to be forgiven of your sins doesn't just mean that God has wiped your slate clean, as awesome as that is. It means that we are free from the penalty and the power of sin. Not just the penalty, the power of it. Its ability to keep us in bondage and darkness and addiction and hopelessness and depression. In Christ, because of his shed blood, because of the lavish love of God, we are free from the power of sin. Have to. I don't have to. We don't have to. We don't have to. We don't have to. we can live free. We can live free. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've been given an entirely new identity. I read this last night. This terrified me. Read the story of a fairly famous pastor in the United States, had a moral failure. It scared me when I read this. Tattooed on his body. I don't remember if it was Greek or Latin, some foreign language. Tattooed on his body, sinner. I went, in my mind, you're a preacher of the gospel. And what you have tattooed on your body is that you are a sinner? That's your identity? That's your calling card? I mean, friends, like in all humility, there's a part of me that just wants to go, it doesn't surprise me that you had a moral affair. Immoral affair. You identified with being that. Friends, do you know what sinners do? Sinners sin. Remember those days? You know, after we come to Christ, we're not sinners, we're saints. We have a brand new identity because of the lavish love of God. Hapro needs to get that scratched off and get a new identity put on his arm. Saint, overcomer, believer, truster, follower, sinner. It's an insult to the gospel of grace. This lavish love, verse 8 and 9 tells us, it's all due to God's wisdom and prudence and good pleasure that he purposed in himself. Nobody made God love us this lavishly. Let me go back and just say this, friends. There is an eternal difference between being a saint who sins and a sinner. Sinner is what we are before we come to Christ. A saint who sins is what happens after we come to Christ. There's a massive difference. I'm not saying we never sin, but when we sin as saints, it's a whole different deal than when we sin as sinners. When we sin as saints, we have the lavish love of God to care for us and transform us. This lavish love is all due to God's wisdom, prudence, good pleasure that he purposed in himself. Nobody made God love us this way. He just said, in my wisdom, these people have to be loved this way. I want to put it to you like this. In God's wisdom, he provided an unconditional love. In his prudence, he provided an eternal love. And in his good pleasure, he provided a lavish love. And he was happy about doing all of it. Our ninth point is found in verse 11, where it says we've been given an inheritance. What I love about the lavish love of God, that it covered us before we were even born. It covered us through our whole life, and it's going to carry us into eternity. God's lavish love provides us an inheritance. Peter says about this inheritance in 1 Peter 1:4, that first of all, this inheritance is incorruptible. It means that our inheritance that awaits us in heaven, there is no corruption, there is no decay, there is no death of any kind at all ever in heaven. There is no mark of the fall or the curse that goes back to Eden. It doesn't exist. It is incorruptible. Second thing Peter says is that it's undefiled. It means that there is no stain of sin. There is no sin in heaven. There isn't even the wanting to of wanting to sin. It doesn't exist. It's not part of what happens in heaven. It is incorruptible, it is undefiled, and it is unfading, which means in all of its glory and in all of its splendor, we never get tired of it, and it never grows old, and it's always filled with the awesome majesty, splendor, and glory of an eternal God. He says, my lavish love for you has provided for you like that. Psh. Number 10 is found in verses 13 and 14. Sealed we're told. Those of us who are in Christ have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is us, until we are ultimately and finally redeemed when we're in heaven. That until that point, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee or the down payment that we've got something coming in fullness later. It's the imagery, this word sealed with the Holy Spirit. It is the imagery of hot wax being smashed with a signet ring, with a mark on it, to denote security and preservation. It is God saying, get a load of this, in a kind way, I have smashed my imprint on your life. I have sealed you. I have marked you. You are my purchased possession. And until you get everything that's coming to you, which is lavish awesomeness, here's the down payment in the meantime. Here's the seal. Here's the mark. Here's the security. Here's the preservation. This is yours. I look at the lavish love of God. I go, again, he covers me from end to end. No wonder he's called Alpha and Omega. He covers it from beginning to end. And so, friends, all this talk of the lavish love of God. I'm going to just finish with three very quick scriptures. John says, behold. Would you all say that word? Behold. Behold what manner of love. Behold the kind of love. Behold the so love. Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us. We get to be called children of God. When we behold lavish love, we've got rest and peace and confidence and security and joy unspeakable and full of glory. When we don't behold it, we're a miserable lot. Behold the manner of love. Meditate on it. Marinate in it. Gaze upon it. Don't blast over it. Sit in its presence. And behold this kind of love. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, above everything, I want you to put on love. Put on love. Now here's some more homework after you've written these 10 benefits on your mirror in your bathroom with some lipstick. When you go to get dressed tomorrow, put on love. It's like Paul says in Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on love. You're pulling your socks and your undies and your shirt and your pants and you're getting dressed when you're putting on your clothes. Just see that. I'm putting on love today. It's like I'm putting on the armor of God, just like I'm putting on Jesus. I'm putting on love. Above all things, I'm putting on love. Because I've beheld it. I see it. I know it. I understand it. Now I'm going to put it on. Finally, Jude says in chapter 1, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. After you've beheld it and put it on, then just stay there. I need to do that. I'm talking to me. Steve, just then stay there. Don't let these truths become slippery truths. The enemy just takes away. Keep yourself there in the love of God. Being so loved is a lavish love. Believe it, behold it, put it on, and keep yourselves right there. Let's keep ourselves right there. Friends, if we don't believe this lavish love, if we agree with the lies of Eden that he is a withholder, we're missing out on lavish fatherly generosity. Believe the lavish love of God for you. All right. We're going to close in prayer. And I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And just a bit of a spiritual exercise. We'll be done in just a couple seconds, a couple minutes. want you to ask yourself a question. In this atmosphere of love and truth, have I been agreeing with the lies from Eden? Have I somehow believed that God is a withholder, that he's not really that good or generous or lavish? Friends, for some of you, this is a massive, very personal, very deep question. Have you believed that God is a withholder over your life? If you have, it has affected your life negatively. You might know Jesus and still consider him to be a withholder. You might not know Jesus at all and just think, well, there's no way God could be good because my life's a wreck, and if he loved me, this wouldn't be happening. God is good. His word tells us that he's good, and he has demonstrated it for us over and over again. If you're here today and you say, you know what? I think something has crept into my heart, and I've agreed that God is a withholder, that he's not that good to me. Sure, he's good to other people, but not to me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Steve, I think that's me. Didn't realize it till today. You'd right where you're at to raise your hand up high and just hold it right there. So we're going to pray in just a minute, but just as an act of faith, yeah. Yeah, my hand's up. I already confessed it to y'all. Yeah. Yep. Right all over the room, balcony, main floor, down in the chapel, I'm sure. Yeah. Yeah. I'll tell you that God loves you. Right now. Right now. Let him. Let him. So, Father, for our friends with their hands up, both of mine are. God, we pray for such a download of tender, fatherly, gentle, overwhelming, all-consuming love. That we'd leave here a different people than we came in. You're a good, good father. That's who you are. And we are loved by you. That's who we are. Lord, I pray that you would love your people well in a very tangible, real way. Reveal these truths, these prescriptures to them. Reveal them to them. May they own them, and may it change everything about them. Please, oh God, because of your love. I'm going to ask one more question just while there's privacy happening here in the room. Is there anybody here that would say, Steve, you know what? I'm pretty sure that I've never made a decision to receive the love of God. I'm pretty sure I've never received Christ. I've never repented of my sins and said, God, I'm sorry for my sins and I want to know your love and I want to walk with you and I want a new life. I don't know how you could leave here today. If you haven't said yes to Jesus, I don't know how you could leave here today without saying yes to him before you leave. I'm telling you, he loves you so much, he will take you right here, right now, no matter who you are, what you've done, or how many times you've done it. He loved you before you were born. He loves you in your life, and he wants to love you into relationship with him. And when you say yes to him, he will love you instantly in a transforming way, a life-giving way, a forgiving, redeeming way. You're here, and you say, hey, I need Jesus. I know I do. I know I do. For real, I can't be religious anymore. I've played religious games. I got to make this real. I haven't been religious at all. I'm a heathen. I need Jesus. If that's you and you're here, would you raise your hand up? Yeah, that's me. I need Jesus. Anybody at all? All right. Well, Father, we want to thank you for your word today. We want to thank you for your life and your truth and your joy. We want to thank you for your love. We want to thank you for everything that you are in us and to us and through us. Thank you for it all. God, may you do such a work in our lives through your love that you completely transform this entire congregation. May we continue to feast at the banquet table of your love. And as we talk about love and address different facets of it in the weeks to come, God, may you continue to do your work in and through our lives. We love you, Lord. Do a fresh work, we pray. In Jesus' matchless name, and the beloved of the Lord said, amen, amen. Amen. Friends, I want to remind you, men, this Wednesday night, 5:30 or 6:30 for our Iron Men meeting, all kinds of other great opportunities. And for those of you who have been praying and fasting with me, today is day 21 of 21 days of prayer and fasting. We have been praying and fasting for God to do miracles and show his glory around the whole world. Listen to me. If you have a testimony about what God has done since you've been praying and fasting, send it to me, fasting@gracechapel.net. Next Sunday, I'm going to read some testimonies anonymously that are going to blow your mind. I don't want to miss yours. Send it to me, fasting@gracechapel.net. God bless you. We will see you soon. Amen.